We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview. The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Happy Friday. And we are going to be focusing on California today and the situation with the wildfires. I know we've had a lot of discussion about all the confirmation hearings, everything going on in D.C. for the last couple of days. But this is still a very critical story. And coming from the Daily Caller, the first lawsuits have emerged in the wake of the Southern California fires. So this coming from the Daily Caller, the Los Angeles area utility Southern California Edison, or SCE, was hit with multiple lawsuits on Monday alleging the company's operations helped spark a deadly fire that tore through Pasadena and other cities, with one attorney telling the Daily Caller News Foundation it's just the beginning. While state and local leadership has been heavily criticized for the lack of preparation for the wildfire crisis, some residents have already begun to file lawsuits over the origins of the fires. Five lawsuits against the SCE were filed through the Los Angeles Superior Court on Monday, two for personal injury or property damage and wrongful death, and three for claims involving mass tort litigation, all alleging the state's utility company had a role in the Eaton Canyon fire. So this is interesting because some of the video that has been emerging as well, I saw one of these videos on X where a kind of a popular celebrity, I didn't know who it was, but their home was part of this Eaton fire, and they actually took a video that appeared to show the fire kind of starting at the base of one of these utilities, that it was like a power line that was just right there at the base of one of those poles. And so, you know, whether or not that had anything to do with it, I think a lot of this type of video evidence and some of these things is going to be very interesting if it gets to the litigation stage and as more discovery it comes out in some of these cases. And, you know, with Southern California and a lot of these being celebrities and, you know, very wealthy homes, it's no wonder that some of these people have their lawyers on speed dial and already can start filing a lawsuit. So it's going to be very interesting to see how this progresses and if we'll know what the origin of the fire was. There have also been rumors and allegations that, and again, with some of these videos, that some homeless people have been starting these fires. Some of them may have been started intentionally. And so it's not just a matter of the lack of leadership and the lack of preparation. And of course, Governor Gavin Newsom has pushed back on any type of criticism or some of these theories that people have posited that that this type of area needed to be demolished so that the California could come in and have more of the urban style housing, like apartments, rather than the single family homes that are giant mansions. So Newsom has said, you know, no, that's absolutely not in the plans. But does anybody really believe Gavin Newsom? So it's going to be very interesting, like I said, to see how all of this is sorted out. But one of the other concerns that has been, and just ridiculous notions that's been pushed back on, is this idea that climate change or climate crisis has contributed to these fires rather than some of these other origin theories and some of the lack of preparation and just, well, this is climate change, so, you know, we can't do anything about it. So joining me now to discuss is one of our favorite guests, known as Raw Egg Nationalist, and you can follow him on X, and you can also get his book, The Eggs Benedict Option, as well as read all of the great articles and research that he does on a wide variety of things, including nutrition, fitness, some of these chemical additives. We did a great podcast on demand, my AFR exclusive podcast on that issue last week. So, Raw Egg, thanks so much for joining again this morning. And, you know, this whole idea of climate crisis, that seems to be the go-to when any sort of natural disaster happens. And rather than looking at some of these other potential origins of these fires, it just seems to be kind of a leftist talking point. So what do you make of it?
It's great to be back, Jenna. Yeah, I think it's I think it's very convenient. The climate crisis is basically a catch-all explanation for anything bad that goes wrong, any kind of natural disaster. You can just blame it on the climate. Now, I think to a certain degree, then of course fires are always going to fit in especially well with the global warming narrative, of course, because, you know, the planet's getting hotter. Fires are hot. So, you know, it has this kind of implicit plausibility, and it's not a wonder that that all of these people who are pushing the climate change hysteria fasten on climate change as the explanation for the California wildfires. Now, it does definitely seem to be the case that the Santa Ana winds, which is, you know, these winds that blow across California, across Los Angeles, that they've been particularly strong. Now, whether that's climate change or not, I don't know. But actually, I think what you need to do really is you need to look at the behavior of people like Gavin Newsom in particular. So what is Gavin Newsom really, really concerned about? Well, he's concerned about his reputation, and he's concerned about his role in cuts to state budgeting for firefighting. So I wrote a piece for InfoWars at the weekend, an opinion piece called Newsom's Fiddle, comparing Gavin Newsom to Nero, who famously was supposed to have fiddled while Rome burned during the Great Fire of Rome in the first century. On Saturday, Gavin Newsom set up a special website called CaliforniaFireFacts.com specifically to counter claims that he had cut the state budget for firefighting. So, you know, these fires are still raging. I mean, the fires are still out of control. Tens of thousands of acres are still burning. And what does Gavin Newsom do? He sets up a special website to counter misinformation, to tell people, oh, no, actually, I didn't cut the state budget. I've increased the state budget. Firefighting, you know, we have more firefighters than ever. We have more firefighting provision. We have aerial drones and more planes and all this kind of stuff. So I think it's important, actually, just to look at the behavior of the main actors in this great tragedy. And the Los Angeles mayor, Karen Bass, she's been doing the same. There have been all sorts of accusations flying around about cuts to funding. Karen Bass, I think, in the week before the fires broke out, was looking to close down 16 fire stations in Los Angeles. So, the climate change narrative, of course, it's easy to reach for. It's a catch-all. But actually, if you look at what these people at the center of this tragedy are doing, it tells a different story. They're worried about being accused of incompetence. They're worried about being accused of having personal responsibility for not doing the things they should have done to prevent the fires from breaking out in the first place.
Yeah, and it is wild to me that Gavin Newsom's top priority is to make a website to counter, you know, misinformation. What a classic, ridiculously stupid Democrat move, like as if that's his top priority instead of just fixing things and, you know, not worrying about whatever's in the media, because he should know that he's going to get opposition in the media just because that's kind of how politics work anyway, and just go and do the job and address the things that are actually pressing. Media should be the least of his worries. I mean, when, you know, as I'm sitting here in Florida, what I saw Governor DeSantis do during the last hurricane season, and obviously we had a couple of really strong hurricanes in, you know, early October. And he had press conferences to inform people what's going on, but he was on the ground. I mean, he was working basically 24/7, didn't care. I mean, he didn't have to set up a website of, like, you know, misinformation about how the media is being mean to me. I mean, you know, and that's what a leader actually does. So Newsom is just pathetic on one hand. But I also saw, to your point, Raw Egg, about the Santa Ana winds. There have been leftists who are saying that this is climate change and there's never been anything like this. And even some of the officials, I think it may have even been Newsom or Bass themselves, are saying, you know, well, this is unprecedented completely. And I saw an ex, somebody post an article from 2011 talking about 97 mile per hour winds. So when you're talking about 100 mile per hour winds, yeah, that's rare, but it's not entirely unprecedented. I mean, we've seen this, you know, as recently now as 15 years ago. So it seems like this is a convenient way to loop into their own narrative, but also place the blame somewhere else instead of their lack of preparedness.
Yes. And I think also, I think the electrical faults issue is interesting. You talked in the introduction about there being lawsuits already. Well, I reported at the weekend, again for InfoWars, that there was a strange increase in the number of power grid faults observed in the immediate hours before the fires broke out. So there's a company called Whisker Labs, which monitors electrical systems, and it has thousands of sensors in the Los Angeles electrical grid. And they reported a huge, huge surge in the number of faults in all three areas. So in the area where the Palisades fire broke out, then there were 63 faults in 3 hours before the fire. In Eaton, there were 317 faults before the fire, and in Hearst, 230. Now, in general, there should only be a handful of faults recorded on a daily basis in a particular area. So there's a very clear suggestion that the utilities companies may have a serious role actually to play in this crisis. And they've had a role to play in wildfires breaking out before. There were big lawsuits in California, I think, in 2023, 2021, which were settled for a lot of money because utilities companies failed to maintain the power grid in a sufficient state to protect against wildfires. And in fact, actually, I think one of the principal people in the Los Angeles administration, I think it's the fire chief, Janissa Quinones, I think that she actually worked for one of these power companies before she worked for the city that was involved in causing or has been held liable for causing one of these major wildfires in the past. So it's a tangled web. I mean, I think that there are multiple factors all playing in here, not least of all official incompetence, mismanagement of state funds, but also it may very well be, you know, private companies as well haven't been doing their part either.
And there are so many different factors here. I mean, how then do we go about, or, you know, maybe this is more of a question for the litigation that's now pending, but how do we go about kind of parsing, you know, where things broke down and sort of putting the percentage of liability on some of these different things when clearly somebody like a Newsom or even these power companies are going to want to muddy the waters and just say, well, you know, it wasn't my lack of leadership, for example, or wasn't my power grid that was, as the law would describe it, kind of, you know, the intervening superseding cause or the basic cause itself that that really was the direct contributing factor to these fires. It's like everybody's just going to be pointing fingers.
Yes, I think, yeah, it's difficult. And of course, so yes, you're going to have people like Gavin Newsom and these utility companies saying, look, it's, you know, it's very, very complicated. It's hard to separate all of these different factors. I think what you have to do actually is you have to look at previous wildfires. I think you have to look at what happened on previous occasions. You know, let's say when the city was doing its job, when the Santa Ynez Reservoir was full. The Santa Ynez Reservoir this time was empty and it had been disconnected because it was scheduled for maintenance, depriving the city of millions of gallons of water for firefighting. So, you know, what would a good wildfire response look like on any given year or other year? I think so. There has to be some kind of sort of comparative aspect to it where you see, like, you know, what actually happens when things go right, you know, when you actually are on top of wildfires, and then what happened, you know, what happened in this situation and what was different. And then you can start to identify, you know, the potential contributing factors. But it's certainly going to be a contributing factor that, for example, firefighting stations have been closed down, that there are fewer firefighters. I mean, we heard stories as well. You know, firefighters came, I think, from New York and were basically turned away. And firefighters from elsewhere in the US came and were turned away. They accepted help from Mexican firefighters, but not from American firefighters. There's all sorts of things going on, I think. And in fact, private firefighters I think they saved the Palisades Mall, this very, you know, this historic mall building in the Palisades area, because they had a private firefighting force. So it should become clear, I think, by comparison with previous events, exactly what went wrong here.
And that was such an interesting and good silver lining story that came out of this, that mall area and all of that was saved because of private firefighters. But it raises the question then, you know, why was the state response that's taxpayer funded, that is supposed to provide these types of services, why were they so unequipped and ill-prepared? I mean, there have been videos that have surfaced as well of some of these reservoirs that were just totally empty, that should have had water so that residents and also firefighters could help extinguish the flames. Those types of things need to have accountability as well. What do we know on that front?
Yes, well, we know. So like I said, we know that the Santa Ynez Reservoir was empty and disconnected, that it was scheduled for maintenance. We also know that large numbers of hydrants in the city were broken. So that's, again, that's the finger being pointed at this woman, Junice Quinones, who is the city's water chief. The firefighters, Los Angeles firefighters, have been saying, look, she knew that there were huge numbers of hydrants out of service, that they needed to be repaired, and they weren't. So she's absolutely, I think, going to come in for a lot of the blame. But, you know, when you talk about the problems with funding public utilities, firefighting, police, etc., I mean, you have to look more broadly, I think, at the effects of leftist policies and leftist governance. So this kind of thing has been happening in New York as well. You know, New York has been overwhelmed with migrants. Hundreds of thousands of migrants have come in the last couple of years to New York. The city can't cope with it. They're putting them up in these hotels that have been specially taken over at massive taxpayer expense. I mean, billions of dollars a year now the city of New York is paying to put migrants up in hotels in the city, hundreds of hotels. And what have they had to do? They've had to cut funding for things like law enforcement and firefighting. So there have been big layoffs in New York of firefighters. And similar things are happening in Los Angeles and in other sanctuary cities and leftist states and cities. You know, their open borders policy is draining the public purse. And ultimately, it is a contributing factor. It is a contributing factor. You have to connect the dots here. And I think, I mean, I've heard people saying, and I've seen people saying on Twitter and in other places, look, I think this is going to be these devastating fires, you know, one of the worst natural disasters in American history, hundreds of billions of dollars. It's going to take years to rebuild this damage. People are going to wake up, hopefully, in California and see that actually leftist rule is bad for them. This is how bad leftist rule is actually for California. It is destroying California, physically, literally destroying California.
Yeah, that is absolutely the main takeaway. And you're seeing a lot of these even formerly leftists and liberals who are getting red pilled, essentially. And I think we saw that kind of on a nationwide basis with this last election on the federal level. But hopefully in California, there will be a return to simply common sense and policies that actually work to protect instead of destroy families and property and the rights that the government is obligated to preserve and protect, instead of having these policies that quite literally are policies that lead to death and destruction. So really well said. Raw Egg Nationalist, thanks so much for joining again. You can follow him on social media and read everything that he publishes as well in a wide variety of publications. So goes by the Anon moniker Raw Egg Nationalist, and we always appreciate your time and insights. We'll be right back with more here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning. This Sanctity of Life Month, we honor the over 66 million babies whose lives have been tragically ended through abortion since Roe versus Wade. Sadly, with the abortion pill accounting for over 60% of all abortions, babies' lives are at even greater risk now. But in the midst of this darkness, there is a light that shines, and that's Preborn. Preborn's network of clinics have rescued over 300,000 babies from abortion and have prayed with over 80,000 women to come to Christ.
When I heard her heartbeat, I decided to keep her. And now my daughter's about to be three. I don't know where my life would be without her.
An ultrasound doubles a baby's chance at life. This is Jenna Ellis asking you to join Preborn in protecting life. One ultrasound session costs $28, and $140 will sponsor five ultrasounds. Any gift will help, $100, $200, even $1,000. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com/AFR. Preborn.com/AFR.
Speaking truth with love. This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Welcome back. And we are talking about the situation in California and what is the ongoing and current crisis of the wildfires that are absolutely devastating the LA area, and how so many people in California who historically have been leftists, they've been Democrats, are now perhaps having a change of heart when they're seeing how their own policies that they voted for, their own leadership that they voted for, are not actually protecting them, their families, their property. And there's even a recall effort for Gavin Newsom that is currently underway. And it's my personal belief that the recall effort of a couple of years ago of Gavin Newsom likely may have actually succeeded had it not been for some of the Republican candidates kind of coming in and making it more about them and their candidacy than about Newsom and the necessity of recalling him. And so that ballot petition, of course, has two questions. First, shall Gavin Newsom be recalled? And if the answer to that is over, I think it's a 60% threshold that says yes, then he's gone, he's done. And then the next question would take effect, which is who should replace him? And unfortunately, a lot of the Republicans emphasized who should replace him more than actually getting him out of office. Mm-hmm. So hopefully, though, we have more conservatives that are now being red-pilled or new conservatives in California. So joining me now to discuss the state of California and the opportunity, perhaps, for churches and Christians to share the truth of the gospel and the policies that are founded on a biblical worldview is my very dear friend, Pastor Jack Hibbs from Calvary Chapel Chino Hills there in California. So, Pastor Jack, thanks so much for joining. And first, your perspective on all of this that is going on in California at this moment in time as well.
Great question, Jenna, and thank you. Good morning. For us, where we're at, Jenna, is the fact that we as a church have been very, very devoted for nearly 40 years of shaping a biblical worldview culture. So we're very outspoken, and we are very much involved in elections and in propositions and all of this stuff over the years. And seemingly, you know, it felt like we were never making any headway. But over the last 8 years, there's been a trend toward conservatism in California. And now we feel very justified in our position. Of course, when you stand with God, you'll always be fine no matter how it ends. But Jenna, there is, as you did in the introduction, there is a massive wake-up taking place. And I know, just for one, where you're starting to see the reality where Democrats and progressives, they've had the luxury, Jenna, of thinking weird. They've had the luxury of being theoretical. And over the last couple of years, and especially this last week, where reality has hit them in the face, they leaned back on their made-up reality, and there was nothing there to support them. And so now, I know Megyn Kelly just did a big program on this, where she's interviewed a bunch of progressive friends in California, and they're saying, and I'm quoting now, they said to her, "I cannot wait for the next election to vote Republican because I'm done." So what's happening in California? These fires have exposed the broken leadership that has been entrenched in this state for over two decades. And it is morally bankrupt. It is ethically bankrupt. And now you've got the war going on between good Democrats that are old school Democrats against this progressive leftism, and they're eating each other alive right now. But this is a tremendous time. I know people would say, how dare you say that in the midst of suffering? But if you want, I can talk a lot more into that in a moment. But there's a lot of good stuff happening right now.
Yeah, and you know that is really the silver lining of all of this, is that people are waking up to the actual damage of these kinds of policies. And unfortunately, sometimes it takes a significant loss or a significant personal effect for people to see the destructive nature of these types of policies. And when it starts to literally affect you, your family, your house, your children, that's why so many of the parents that stood up and just said, we are done with the LGBTQ nonsense in state-funded schools. It's because it started to affect them and their children personally. And so with this going on in California, I'm hopeful, Pastor Jack, but do you think that as we've seen with, you know, some of the rapidly changing news cycles, do you think that this sentiment is going to carry over to the next election and will just continue to increase? Or is that something that the church needs to foster, I guess, and to say, you know, this type of sentiment, let us explain this more and help you even more understand a more robust, freedom, Christ-centered worldview?
Yeah, the answer to your questions is yes to both. Absolutely. So, for example, right now, real time, since the fires broke out, the churches in California, specifically Southern California, immediately began responding instantly without any organization. Each church began to do something. And then as the days have gone by, there's been a coalescing of churches working. And so what's happened is, I know for us, I made an announcement last Sunday, and we have three Sunday services. And after each service, we saw this crowd of cars coming in. I mean, it was a caravan of vehicles with pillows, food items, all these things that we got a list from the California National Guard. We got a list from the Sheriff's Department, the Fire Department, and the California Highway Patrol. They gave us a list of what they needed to do their jobs. Notice, they didn't put the list out to their government agencies. They put it out to the churches. And, Jenna, I am so proud of so many churches in California. The help has been overwhelming, and it's increasing. It's been awesome. I just got back from being on the fire line in Malibu and in Palisades with an escort into regions, Jenna, where the homeowners have not yet even been allowed to return. And you see such devastation. And then across the street of Pacific Coast Highway, there's a mass of food, blankets, water, people there ready to love. This is a golden moment. And let me say it this way, Jenna, with your permission. It's a golden moment that answers this really stupid statement right now coming from Democrats in California. You guys shouldn't politicize this. Wait a minute. It's the politics that got us into this fire. It's the politics that got us, no pun intended, burned. And the other thing is this. They said, stop pointing fingers. Well, wait a minute. Nobody points more fingers when a Republican or a conservative or somebody of faith crosses the line or stumbles. They point fingers immediately. The issue is this. If we don't call it out now, we will forget in 3 months, and we're not going to let that happen. We are not going to let that happen, and we are going to continue. And the building process, the rebuilding process, Jenna, this is why I'm telling you, yes, it's going to continue, because the building process is huge. It's massive. And Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham, so many other organizations are moving in. But I can tell you, we're on the ground. We're taking care of people now. And you know what? We had 2 National Guardsmen yesterday accept Christ. This is what's going on. The church is going to be the spear, the tip of the spear in this effort in California, and it is going to be an example. And frankly, people are saying, I'm not going to name a name, but a very famous Hollywood elite said, wow, I found myself trying to figure out, do I grab my Emmys or do I grab our photo album? I had to make the decision. I grabbed my photo album. This is a harbinger of people thinking rightly again, and there's going to be great things that come out of this terrible event.
Wow, and what an amazing story of these moments of salvation for these people that you're able to minister to. And it's always the case that when tragedy strikes or things need to be built or rebuilt or there is some issue with the human condition and the fallen state of man, it's always the Christians that show up, right? Yeah. It's always the Christians who are there with love and charity and abundance of giving and then taking advantage of those opportunities to then present the truth and the gospel. Mm. And I think you're so right that this is a clarion moment of people who are in the midst of losing everything, who've had everything beyond everything. I mean, a total abundance. Mm-hmm. And they're having to decide, what do I value the most? How can Christians respond to that question?
Yeah, this is how you can respond is, number one, obviously pray. But after you say amen, you got to put that action to your feet and to your hands. And so if you live in the Southern California area, you can physically now get ready. You can ready yourself to physically help out. But immediately now, there are various organizations like ours that are helping before the big lifters come in, like Samaritan's Purse. We're on the ground now and making a difference. So you can go. You can go to Costco, Walmart, Target, Sam's Club, and you can get these very basic things, diapers. We need 100,000 diapers. They're asking for towels and baby wipes. They're asking, put yourself in this condition. What if you were locked out of your home, you had a baby, or you were hungry, or you wanted a shower, and you couldn't get in? It doesn't matter if you are a Hollywood billionaire or if you're on the streets. The need is exactly the same now. Jenna, it is epic, and it is bizarre. It's surreal. And so the most basic, how can I help? It's overwhelming. You know what? Water, protein bars. This is a big deal. And so I know that you can go to Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, where 100% of your donation in an item or in money, 100% goes directly to the needs of not government agencies. We're bypassing those, Jenna. We're going straight to the people. We know enough people who've been affected. We know people who've lost their homes. And we have enough law enforcement and fire personal relationships. We're going direct. We're eliminating the middleman of government. And the church is doing the love direct. And so CCH.org, Calvary, CCH.org, C-A-L-V-A-R-Y, CCH.org is where you can get your response direct, and we're happy to do that. But there are many organizations that are helping out. But it's a tremendous time. Jenna, I stood in someone's home on Pacific Coast Highway. A priceless view was in front of me, the sand and the sea and the Catalina Island. The house was gone, and I'm standing in someone, what I think was maybe a bedroom. And I just absolutely, it just caused me to break down because they had Thanksgiving there, Jenna. They had Christmas there. Up until a matter of hours earlier, life was happening there. And to smell the Pacific Ocean and the salty air, and the stench of a burned-down home was something that caused me to have just a cathartic transformation in my own heart about this is the hour for the church to first of all tell people about the love of Jesus Christ, the cross, the resurrected Christ, the Redeemer, who loves them and died for them, but also wants to give them the things they need to live in this life. And you don't have to have a $10 million home to figure out, hey, life is worth living. Love one another is the answer right now more than ever.
Oh, so well said. And it is a moment where people who have had everything and beyond what most of us could ever even contemplate are reduced to maybe for the first time, even in their lives, stopping to recognize what is truly valuable. And that is life. It's their family. It's their friends. It's our fellow human beings. And of course, it's God, our Savior, and it's our hope in eternity. And if they are recognizing for the first time that life truly is worth living, then eternity, of course, is worth living in the presence of our Savior. And to make those connections and to take advantage of those opportunities to preach the truth of the gospel, to say, you may feel hopeless right now, but let me introduce you to the one who can give you hope for eternity, that no matter what you've lost here. A pastor of mine once said, you know, if you are a Christian, this is as bad as it's ever going to get. And that's so hopeful. But if you don't know the Lord, this is as good as it's going to get. And that disparity of perspective is so huge. And it really kind of punches you in the gut when you look at some of these pictures coming from LA. And so I hope that people will listen to this message as you're articulating it. And we've seen the phenomenal giving. Can you give the website out again once more that, you know, there are a lot of organizations, but for people who know and love and trust you and your church, how they can give so that you can help give more to these people.
Yeah, thank you. Absolutely. And again, it's 100% of what they give goes to the effort. We receive nothing off of that. It is Calvary, CalvaryCCH.org. You'll see the prompt. It will lead you to the page, and you can give as the Lord leads. And at the same time also, please stand by, because if you live in Southern California area, let's be honest, if you're a believer or not, if you're a caring citizen, we can need you. We will need you. And this goes to the area of brooms, sweeping, chainsaws, getting it done for the next, who knows, 6 months. We're going to need a lot of help. And so please stand by.
Excellent. Well, please stand by as well to Pastor Jack. He'll join me following the break as we continue to discuss our opportunities that we have, as Ephesians 5 says, to take advantage of every opportunity because the days are evil. And we didn't know heading into 2025 that this would be an opportunity in California specifically to share the gospel and perhaps to turn that state around, which in turn would really turn the nation around as well. I mean, can you imagine if California actually became a red state, what that would do for the rest of the country as well? It's amazing. So we're going to be back with more following the break with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills.
Speaking truth with love. This is Jenna Ellis in the morning.
Welcome back, and I'm speaking with my very special guest today, Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, and talking about the ongoing crisis in California, how Christians are responding with truth and love. And this raises the question, I think, Pastor Jack, that, you know, the church has had many moments of crisis and, frankly, opportunity over the last several years. In the break, you mentioned, you know, COVID and how some churches answered that call, stood for truth, some didn't. And then in this most recent election, some churches stood for truth, some didn't. We've seen that even with the LGBTQ agenda, this evil agenda, that some churches are standing for the truth, for the sanctity of marriage, of human sexuality, and some aren't. I mean, there have been many very clear opportunities that are not in-house debates. There's not, you know, reasonable Christians can disagree on some of these issues, like biblical marriage, for example. I mean, there's either the truth of God as you follow it, or you don't. Those are your only two options. And there's no middle ground. Now, the church is facing, in 2025, some major opportunities to stand for truth. What is your admonition to pastors to not miss this moment?
Yeah, taking the Bible literally as it's presented to us right there in Scripture. When Jesus said, for example, do the work of God now while you can, because night is coming when no man will be able to work, meaning when an opportunity arrives for the church to, in any way, shape, or form, participate, which I believe is in everything, to seize that moment, not for any other reason, but for advancing the gospel. And we need to understand that advancing the gospel, it's not only preaching it, it's doing it. Pastors need to not only give the gospel. Many pastors tell me, well, we don't get involved, Jack, in those other things. We preach the gospel. I actually think they're lying to themselves, because to preach the gospel is to instruct your people in making disciples, and disciples are doers. And we've got to really act upon what God has given us. And when situations come as ugly as these fires in California, or COVID, or for that matter, the narrative of the LGBTQ issue, where people are being mutilated in the name of a, what, enlightenment of some sorts, some sort of wokeness is better? Well, no, the church has got to stand against that, which means we've got to put our feelings behind us and stand in the truth and act on it and do it. And so here it is again, of all places, California. And the situation has arisen where, I'm not saying God sent the fire. He didn't send the fire, but he will use these things in this world, and he'll use his people to advance the gospel. So here's yet another opportunity for the church to decide, am I going to get involved or not? Look, I think the Bible is clear. You better get involved, or else you'll be taking your opportunity and burying it in the ground, or putting it under a bushel or a basket. And that's a scary thing. You, we together need to do our faith. And maybe then, Jenna, the church will become so attractive to the world that the world will want to come to the church and realize, man, this is not a game. These people are serious. They love God, they love one another, and they love the lost. They practically live out their faith. So personally, I've been called, and I had a press conference in L.A. On Monday, inviting all of the mosques, all of the synagogues, and all of the churches to come and unite and put your faith into action. Somebody pulled me off to the side later and said, gosh, you're a Christian pastor. Should you have invited a mosque and a synagogue to help out? And I said, you know what, bottom line, this is America. You have the freedom of worship or not, but it's time for people who claim to have any form of faith whatsoever to get involved. Now, the Christian will lead the way, because we do it for our God and for the greater name of Jesus.
Amen to that. And you know, it is about exercising our faith, and that's why here in America, part of the First Amendment is protection of exercising our faith, because if you just believe something but you don't act on it, then people can sincerely question, do you really believe what you say? Because then your words don't match your actions. And so this is all about exercising our belief, and this is why there in many of the epistles from Paul, when he's talking about how faith without works is dead, it's not that our works save us and we know that it's on faith alone, but the Christian, if our belief and our faith is sincere, we will show the fruit of works. We will be acting on our faith. And you know, I've heard pastors say it and express it this way, that, you know, if you truly believe that your flight will take off and land safely, you will get on board. You will trust the pilot and therefore go sit in your seat. If you question that and you don't actually believe it, you won't exercise that belief and you won't get on the plane. And so our actions just display what we truly believe. And that's true for the Christian. And I was actually having this conversation with a friend on social media when he was arguing that the Bible in James was basically saying that because faith without works is dead, that you have to have works in order to save you. And I'm thinking, no, this is totally a misinterpretation. It's not your works that save you, but it's your works that are the evidence and the fruit of a sincere belief. And that's what Christians have the opportunity to do once we are saved, to not go bury our talents, as you said, and as that parable from Jesus dictates and admonishes, we need to go out and be doing the work of daily living our Christian lives.
So perfectly well said. Jesus said it this way, is, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then he goes on to say, this is my commandment to you, love one another. So just in the very relationship with God is this relationship of stating or saying something, making confession, and then following up with action. And you said it perfectly. You actually made it together exactly how it's supposed to be. The book of Romans says you're justified by faith. The book of James says you're justified by your works. Romans talks about us being justified before God in heaven, and man knows that we're saved by the book of James. We do what we preach. And Jenna, people are sick of a religiosity that doesn't produce anything. But when we show up in love and act, then people are going to say, what are you about? Why are you here? Why do you care? Oh, I care because Jesus cares for me and he cares for you, my friend. And that opens up a door. Give someone a drink of water or give somebody bread, and they're going to listen to you because you've cared enough to love on them, and you've loved on them because you care. And that comes from God. This world is selfish and self-seeking, but as a believer, we want to see absolute strangers. And I love this about Jesus. He loves the rich man whose home burned down just as much as the homeless guy whose tent burned down. He loves them both, but he extends the opportunity to make a decision. Is Jesus Christ Lord? Do you want him to be the Lord of your life? Do you want him to be your hope in the midst of devastation? Because, listen, external things, we watch them evaporate. They've melted. They're gone. Jenna, I saw a driveway with Porsches, beautiful Porsches. Well, they once were beautiful Porsches, melted to the ground. And those things went away. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust and thieves, I would also add fire, cannot take them away from you. That's what we need to do. That's the hope. That's the ultimate for everlasting hope.
Amen. And, you know, as Jesus also talked about how it's harder for, you know, a rich man, or it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven, just because their faith and hope is often in worldly possessions and derived from their own power. Because if you have money, then you have power and you rely on yourself ultimately instead of God. And a lot of people don't think that they need a savior. And at this moment, when these people are saying, wow, my wealth and my possessions are now ashes, this may be the moment for the rich man to turn from that false worldview and embrace the truth of God. And this is where the church needs to be engaged and be the church and be active in teaching the truth of the gospel of Christ. And so we only have about a minute left here, Pastor Jack, but, you know, what's your encouragement to people who are listening to be the church?
Yeah, listen, be the church and be the very hands and the feet of Jesus, because all of us will know someone that will go through a storm. It may not be a firestorm, but it could be a storm of cancer. It could be a storm of relationships. Somebody, maybe you have a friend today who woke up and their husband, their wife is gone, either gone by death or gone by left the home. What's the deal? We are to do this. We are to extend and get bold by the Holy Spirit's empowerment. Tell people the truth. Tell to them in love. But this is a glorious hour for the church and for the Christian to speak up and to act out the very will of God. And let's not miss it. Let's embrace it and let's get involved. We must.
Amen. Don't miss your moment. You can follow Jack Hibbs at Real Jack Hibbs on X. You can always reach me and my team, Jenna, at AFR.net. Go and be the church.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.